let's go back to 2 Peter again. Perhaps we can go to the third chapter. I have a few thoughts that I have become very real to my own soul and like to share them. Let's start with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We'll just read that far. Really enjoyed, brethren, in this chapter to see that there are three worlds drawn attention to. Just to go over them once more. Verse 6, the world that then was. That's the world before the flood. It evidently was in certain ways different than the world we now live in, because it says in verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. So there was a different order of things in the pre-diluvian world than there is in the world that we now know. But then it speaks of the passing away of this whole world system in which we live. It's going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved. Remember, Brother Jimmy Smith speaking about this. He says, what it speaks of here sounds like an atomic explosion. Only this is the end of the whole world system that we now live in. Incredible to think about it. It's all coming to an end. Oh, how important to have God's perspective on things. Like was mentioned in the address, it's not but what I am or who you are. It's God's picture that we want to get. You fit in that picture? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you do. And that's what makes it so meaningful. But it's not centered in us. God's eternal purpose was that the Lord Jesus was going to occupy the central position in heaven and in earth. And that cannot be frustrated, that eternal purpose. Thank God for it. But the order that we sometimes spend so much of our times in it, and I don't say it's wrong to have a decent job to provide for your family. That's very clear in Scripture we're to do that. But sometimes our efforts go quite a bit beyond that. And brethren, we need to be reminded that we were not made for this world system. We're made for something that is coming. Something that is extremely glorious. And then the third world that is mentioned is in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's talking there about what is called in verse 12, the day of God. It's that eternal day. It's when God is going to make new heavens and a new earth. You have it in the first verses of Revelation chapter 21. Tremendous to think about it, or to try to think about it. We are so limited in our thinking processes to understand it, and I suppose that's why Scripture speaks so little of eternity. Is because we think in the realm of time, and that's about all that way we can think. But God has a purpose in our being here in this present world. God made the first original world, and verse 5 seems to refer to Genesis chapter 1. You remember that it says that waters covered the face of the earth. And so then God gave a commandment, let the waters come into one place and let the dry land appear. Seems to be what, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. But verse 6 seems to refer to the flood of Noah's day, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So the world that was is past. But in verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. Interesting to know something of the heavens and the earth that are now. Wonderful creation that God has created. Incredible size of the heavens. I just thrill when I learn something more about the tremendous size of creation. There's no way we can really conceive of it, but we can talk in figures. And they say, I remember I was talking out west at a young people's sing one time, and I mentioned that in the Milky Way universe, there were approximately 100 billion stars. The young man came up afterwards and he says, you know what, it's closer to 200 billion. Wowie. And on top of that, they say, according to what scientists can determine from their knowledge now, there's at least another 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Just totally, completely leaves our minds behind as to the heavens and the earth that are now. And we are living in this world. This is where God has placed us. And He has a purpose for our existence here and now. But let's not forget, brethren, that it's all destined to be burned up. It's going to dissolve. And we are getting down to the time when there's going to be major changes in this world scene. We're going to see a change in governments. It is really fascinating to me to see what's taking place in our world. The financial meltdown. It just doesn't seem like anybody really understands it properly. It's all kind of teetering, and they're hoping it'll stay together. And if we don't have the right perspective, we'll be troubled about it all, brethren. But our perspective should be set beyond anything that is material. The Lord help us to think properly in the days in which we live. And he says, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Day of the Lord, as I understand it, begins at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven with his saints to reign supreme in this world. And that day extends the whole millennial period, 1,000 years, that day of the Lord. And so when you read verse 10, I'd like to explain it as I understand it. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Semicolon. Stop there. We know that when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, it will be because this world does not want him to come and is not expecting him to come. That's the way a thief comes. We who are believers know that he's not going to come for us as a thief. He's going to come for us as our heavenly bridegroom. We're going to a wedding on that side. Wonderful to think about. Glorious, tremendously glorious. But at the end of the tribulation, he's coming as a thief for this world that does not want him to come and who is not waiting for him. But then notice what comes after that. In the which, in this day of the Lord, it's really at the very end of the day of the Lord that this next part is true. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Interesting to hear about the works that they are planning today. I've heard, it was interesting the other day, Spain, I was with one of the rurals, one of Don's nephews in southern Spain. He was talking about some of the projects. He's an architect. And the tremendous plans they have for new buildings, higher, much higher than they have even now. The works are going to be burned up. No, we have to be occupied with things here, brethren, But the fact that they're going to be burned up, doesn't that challenge you and me to live for things that remain? Everything that is here, tangible, visible, is going to pass away. That which we have by faith in Christ is forever. And shouldn't we live in view of those realities? In fact, it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So much of our lives are occupied with things that are seen, tangible, visible. And we live in a culture that cultivates desire for things that are visible. This book is what encourages us to live by faith. And faith looks beyond the material veneer to those things that are eternal, those things that are spiritual. May the Lord help us to live our lives in a way that we, when that day comes of glory, we will have that which remains. I'd like to speak a little bit about this day of the Lord, because I don't think we grasp properly the tremendous glory it will be when Jesus comes again with his saints to reign. In fact, I really believe that it's going to be perhaps the most glorious display of power that there will ever be in this world's history, ever was or ever will be. When God introduces his man into the realms of power in this world, and he's going to put down his enemies, and he's going to reign from sea to sea. Oh, it's beautiful to read. In fact, I'd like to go back to the book of Isaiah and just read a few verses in connection with that day of the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Jerusalem will be the center of this world's government. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't this tremendously beautiful to think of a day when they're not going to teach war anymore? Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. A little further down, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Oh, what a difference from the world that we now live in. Haughtiness and loftiness are encouraged. Pride, that which is so hateful to God, is spoken of as something positive. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, different figures of lofty persons in this world, and upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh, doesn't that rejoice your heart, brethren? The day of the Lord, when he alone shall be exalted. If there is any desire on the part of anyone to lift himself up in that day, they're going to be put down. And should not this be an encouragement amongst ourselves, brethren? Who are we? Nothing. Sometimes I like to say, we're just a bunch of zeros. You put the Lord Jesus as number one in front of a bunch of zeros. That one gives all the value to the zeros. But the Lord help us, brethren, if there's any desire on any of our parts to make a name for ourselves, the Lord isn't glorified in that. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Sometimes when I see the idols, there's sports people that are idols. There's idols in other areas of life too. Sometimes we are embracing idols in one way or another. What's the cure for idols? Is to get your eyes on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease, yea, from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, brethren, we need to glory in the Lord. There's so much to understand about his glorious person. And the more we understand of his greatness, his glory, the more it will make us cease to be thinking about ourselves and what we are. Thank God our position is in association with him. And when he comes back in that day of the Lord to reign supreme, we are coming with him. You know, I've often asked, who was the person that first knew about the coming of the Lord in the Bible? Perhaps it was Enoch. Even before the flood, he knew about it. God must have told him about it. And Enoch prophesied, behold, the Lord cometh with the myriads of his saints. Think of the glory of that moment when heaven rips open and out comes a horse, a white horse with a rider on it, the Lord of glory, and the armies of heaven come after him. We know we won't have to fight in that war. The sword of his mouth will lay one army after another in the dust. We are going to be eyewitnesses when Jesus comes back again. Wonderful, wonderful things are just ahead. And are we asleep, brethren? Are we awakened as to where we are and how important it is to take whatever means the Lord has put into our hands and to use them in view of the glory of that day when Jesus will reign supreme? There's so much to be done in this world. I see you, dear young people. Sure thankful to see you here. Sure thankful to see you interested in the Scriptures. I want to encourage you with all my heart, but I want to say to you, don't get short-sighted in viewing this present world. Live for what's coming. Live in a way so that when this is all dissolved, you will have what remains for that eternal day. The day of the Lord is going to reign supreme. And it does speak in Scripture that we are going to reign with Him. Yes, you know what? According to the faithfulness you show with what's put into your hands now, so will be your place in that coming kingdom. You remember in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the talents is given a little bit different than in the book of Matthew. In the Matthew, he gave them according to their several ability. And there are those who have more ability than others. But in Matthew's gospel, you'll find that the rewards were all the same to the one who had the five talents and the one that had the two. But when you get to Luke's gospel, he gives them all one talent, and one comes back and he's gained 10 talents. And accordingly, the Lord says, be thou over 10 cities. And another one gained 5 talents. Well, he had worked 2, not quite as diligently as the first one. The Lord said, be thou over 5 cities. What do you take from that? I take for it that according to our faithfulness with what God puts in our hands now, so will be our position in the coming kingdom when the Lord Jesus reigns. Are you interested in life here and now? You interested in having a big bank account now? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a bank account. But I say, is that your purpose? To amass fortunes down here when it loses its value so fast, as we saw these last few couple weeks? Is that your interest? Or are you going to be interested in something that will last for that kingdom day, the day of the Lord? But there's another day mentioned here in 2 Peter, and that's what I want to mention too before we give place to somebody else. It's verse 10. I'm sorry, it's verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When it's talking about the millennial day, in Isaiah it says, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes in judgment. When there's reigning, it means that there's something to be controlled. And so in the millennial day, there will still be sin. It will not be open as it is today. Those that sin will be cut off the next morning. And people will realize, people get so used to sin in the world that we live in today, get so used to it that they make excuses for it, they draw out court cases and try to beat justice, and sometimes they do. But in that day, it will be different. There will be no court system of that sort. Somebody sins one day, the next day they're gone. No appeals. That's it. They're cut off. And they will learn fairly fast, I would imagine, that we cannot play around with this government. And so some will yield perhaps feigned obedience. Others in reality will submit themselves. That's the day of the Lord. The day of God, notice the difference. It says, righteousness dwells. Why? Because there is no longer any sin. Not even a suggestion of sin. No trace of it forever. Oh, what a day it's going to be. It's hard for us to even conceive of a world that's such. But that's in the future for God's people to look forward with, too. But now just notice the exhortation that he gives at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. There's that word diligent again. The diligent soul shall be made fat. Oh, the Lord, give us diligence in the things of God, dear brother and sister in Christ. Let's not be slothful, sloppy about the things of God. Diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.